I'll be honest with you, when I did not rejoice about preaching this when I started reading it on Monday, I thought, what does this mean? These wacky names, what is this about? But I do look forward to preaching it tonight, as I've spent all week in this passage. I'm looking forward to preaching it tonight, because this passage really speaks to us of God's unfailing love. This whole book will teach us something of God's unfailing love. And you can see there, we're going to look through the first 10, 11 verses of chapter 1 and the first verse of chapter 2. And it's split on this, we outline under these different headings. And that's going to take us through the picture here. And hopefully we'll get through all these difficult names and this ancient book that we're looking at. It's a book, first book of the minor prophets, and we did this little series in the minor prophets, and everybody was saying, oh, what about Hosea? Oh, you know, it's the juicy one. Are we not doing that? Well, we've saved it till after the watershed, and we're doing it on the evenings. So we're going to go through it in the next few weeks, and it is a great book. So the first thing there we want to see is the divided kingdom in Hosea 1:1. The word of the Lord that came to Hosea, son of Beeri, during the reigns of Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah, the kings of Judah, and during the reign of Jeroboam, son of Joash, king of Israel. A divided kingdom. God's people here are a divided people. When I lived in Leeds, I gave up in my year trying to tell people I was from Northern Ireland. You would think that someone who just comes across the water would meet a few unionists in Leeds, but there are no unionists, and no one in Leeds knows about the union between Great Britain and Northern Ireland. Well, they would say, you're from Ireland. And at the start of the year, I would say, no, I'm from Northern Ireland. Well, what is that? Is that not? And I thought, you're English. But you don't know this. They didn't know this. No, it's just Ireland. Which part's Northern? Is that the one with all the fighting, they would say? But it's all part of Ireland, isn't it? And when I first arrived in Leeds, when I lived there, I used to explain it. And then as the year went on, I just got bored. And I stopped trying to explain it. And Leeds, from Belfast, as the crow flies, is less than 200 miles. Yeah? And they didn't get this divided kingdom that we live in here. People should not find it difficult to understand Northern Ireland and the Irish Republic were two different countries. And that was only 200 miles, and that was, 20 years ago or more when I lived in Leeds. But as we gaze back in the book of Hosea, we're looking back thousands of years, and we're looking across thousands of miles. And we might not know our Bibles maybe as well as we should. And we might not realize that the nation of Israel at this time was a divided people. The nation of Israel was a divided people. And if you look again at that first verse, you get to see that. Because it talks about Judah and it talks about Israel. A bit like a northern and southern divide. Well, Israel was just like that. There was northern and southern Israel. Two different countries made up of the 12 tribes of Israel. But at this stage, they were divided. Wasn't a 32-county Israel anymore. It was divided. There was 10 tribes in the north and 2 tribes in the south. North, known as Israel, with the capital Samaria, and south, known as Judah, and the capital, Jerusalem. Israel had known itself in a golden age under King David. But you know that when King Solomon came along, though he was a king of wisdom, he did not act wisely throughout all of his life. He married many foreign women. And I think of all those women he married, but I also think of all those mother-in-laws that he gained as well. Maybe they tried to keep him wise. But he was told not to marry all these foreign women, but marry them he did. And then he ended up, through all his schemes and projects, enslaving his own people. And then his son Rehoboam succeeded him, and the people were enslaved even further. until the reign of King Jeroboam, not the one that's talked about here, but King Jeroboam the First. And during his reign, there was an uprising, and the 12 tribes, Israel, split into two, the north and the south. The two south tribes, Judah and Benjamin, remained under David's dynasty, and they had Jerusalem as their capital. But the north, the northern tribes, known as Israel, or here's a wee key for the book, also known as Ephraim. And we're going to read in this book, we're not hearing it tonight, but as we stick with this book, we're going to hear about Ephraim. And when you read Ephraim, think of those northern tribes of Israel as well. The kings of Israel, well, they started badly, and it got worse and worse and worse. And by the time Hosea is sent to write, Israel is in a complete mess. And this letter, or this prophecy from Hosea, is the end of Israel, actually. And you can see that in that first verse. Can't you look at it again? The word of the Lord came to Hosea, son of Beeri, during the reigns of 1, 2, 3, 4 kings of Judah, and during the reign of 1, Jeroboam, son of Joash, king of Israel. 1 king of Israel. That's because verse 6 and 7 proves to be true. I will no longer show love to the house of Israel that I should forgive them. Yet I will show love to the house of Judah. Hosea's prophecy begins in Israel, and then Hosea moves to Judah because this is the end of Israel. This is the end of Israel. And that's why our first point gives us a little bit of context and reminds us that this is a kingdom divided. The book of Hosea starts in Israel and finishes in Judah. Because Israel, well, doesn't finish. It comes to an end. Spoiler alert, Israel comes to an end in the midst of this book. A kingdom, first of all, divided. Then the second point there that I want to take us to is found in verses 2 and 3. And this tells us that, tells us about a kingdom defined. How does God define his people in Israel at this time? Well, look with me at verses 2 and 3. When the Lord began to speak through Hosea, the Lord said to him, go take to yourself an adulterous wife and children of unfaithfulness, because the land is guilty of the vilest adultery in departing from the Lord. So he married Gomer, daughter of Diblaim, and she conceived and bore him a son. How does God define the land of Israel at this time in its history? Well, it's there in verse 2. He defines them as being guilty of the vilest adultery, departing from him as their Lord. The people of Israel in Hosea's day are guilty of a vile sin. And the vile sin is that they have turned their backs on their loving Lord. They've turned their backs on him. Israel is pictured in this book as an unfaithful wife. Sin is described in the book of Hosea in terms of adultery. Sometimes the Bible uses different ways to explain sin. In the book of Proverbs, isn't it explained as foolishness? In the book of Romans, in the early verses, it's explained as rebellion towards God. Well, here in the book of Hosea, sin is explained as adultery. That's the theme that we're going to take as we go into these weeks ahead. Hosea calls Israel the unfaithful wife. How is the kingdom defined? It's defined as an unfaithful wife. Look with me again at verse 2. When the Lord began to speak through Hosea, the Lord said to him, go take to yourself an adulterous wife and children of unfaithfulness. And I want to stop there and say, wait a wee minute. Does this not present us with a moral problem? I think it does. God has been clear throughout the Hebrew scriptures, throughout these scriptures, who his people are to marry. And I think they're forbidden to marry, well, prostitutes. They're forbidden to marry those who, like Gomer, behaves like this. And yet God says here, doesn't he? Go and take to yourself an adulterous wife. Is that a moral problem? Well, here's what I think. And there's others who agree with me. I'm glad to say it wasn't just me come up with this. As I searched the commentaries, there's other commentators who settle on this as well. I think at the beginning of the story, this is not a story of boy marries prostitute. I think it is a story of boy marries girl. And I think that's how we're supposed to read it. Because it doesn't say that in verse 3, look at verse 3, so he married Gomer, daughter of Diblaim. It doesn't say, so he went down to the brothel and he found himself Gomer, whose pimp was Diblaim. It doesn't say that, because Gomer is not that character at the start of the book. Now, she does become that character by chapter 3. Spoiler alert again. Maybe you'll go home and read it. I don't think you'll read it too long. You'll say, I need the wee man and others to explain this to me. I wanted somebody to explain it to me. But by chapter 3, she does end up in the brothel. But in chapter 1, she's not like that. She's just described as Gomer. And Gomer to us sounds like, oh, you'd never call your daughter Gomer, because that has become the name of a harlot or a prostitute or whatever because of the book of Hosea. But Gomer is just a normal name in Israel at this time. And her dad is Diblaim. Oh, Diblaim, just a normal guy. Gomer is just a woman of her age, a woman of her day. And I think when the wedding happened, everybody cheered. And they had high hopes for Gomer and Hosea. They hugged them. They gave them wedding presents. And they cheered them on their way. Because they hoped that everything would work out well. And maybe Hosea hopes that too. But he knows that he's heard the word of the Lord. And it's not going to turn out that way. And isn't that a picture of Israel? You remember when God led them out of Egypt? And they cheered. And they rejoiced. And they worshipped God. It was like a happy marriage. And they stood under the mountain. And they received the covenant promises. And they said, be unto us this truth. We're going to do this. It began as a happy marriage, didn't it? It began as a hopeful marriage. But then, as Israel wandered and wandered and wandered, what happened? They wandered off. Their hearts became hard. They were unfaithful to their first love, weren't they? As the story goes on. And that's how this story goes. Gomer and Hosea, as the story begins, they get married. Boy meets girl, settles down, has a son. They have a son together. And there's no suggestion that she is a prostitute at that stage. They have a very happy marriage and they have a little boy. Now, the name leaves a lot to be desired. We'll get to that in a minute. But the marriage starts well until we get to the second child. Look at verse 6. Look what it says there. Gomer conceived again and gave birth to a daughter. Whoa, wait a minute. First time we read, she conceived and bore to him a son. We don't see that in the second time. Sure, we don't. Verse 6, Gomer conceived again and gave birth to a daughter. Then we read in verse 8, is it? Yeah, verse 8. And when she had weaned, lo, Rama, Gomer had another son. Wait a minute. No mention at all this time of Hosea. And these are children of adultery. And I want to suggest that in this story, as we look at the names, they're very normal. Gomer's a very normal name from a very normal family. But by chapter 3, she's a prostitute. And I want to suggest the slippery slope of sin is at work here, as it was in Israel. The people begin and they say, yeah, you're our God, we're your people, and this is great. They're joined in covenant vows. And then they wander and wander and wander. And is that the story here of Gomer, who defines Israel? She starts as a happy wife. Then she has an affair. And then the affair turns into adultery. And then by chapter 3, she is engaged in prostitution. This is a vile situation, and that's what God calls it. He says, this is vile adultery. And he says, this is the same vile adultery that defines my people. They've done this in their hearts towards me. They've gone on the same slippery slope of sin. Now tonight, I want to warn us of the same slippery slope of sin. There is a pathway here in Gomer. Adultery, an affair leads to an adultery, leads to even worse. And that's the pathway of Israel. One thing leads to another, leads to another. And isn't that the pathway in our lives with whatever that sin is we cherish? Whatever that sin is that we just call a little slip up here and there? And isn't that the pathway of the Psalms? Turn with me again. I'm like a broken record as I take you back to Psalm 19. The end of Psalm 19. Look at the pathway in Psalm 19 of sin. Errors. Who can discern errors? Who can forgive hidden faults? Who can keep your servant from willful sins that they may not rule over me? Then I will be blameless and innocent of great transgression. I think all of our sins are a slippery slope, and we must kill sin or sin will kill us. Because hidden errors and hidden faults will become willful sins, and they will rule over us. And then the terror of verse 13 of Psalm 19 is pure terror, that we will just walk away from the Lord. And that's what happens with Israel. That's what happens with Gomer. An affair leads to an adultery, which leads to her leaving her husband and going into a brothel. And friends, when I warn us of the dangers of those little besetting sins amongst us, like grumbling and gossip, oh, they're only wee things. But they get big. We end up devouring one another. What does James say? Doesn't James say, let me tell you what causes war? Starts with quarrels and fights. We've got to take it seriously. We've got to take our sin seriously. That's the message of Hosea. And you know that sin, friend. And I know that sin in my life. And we need to hear Hosea here. And we need to hear about Gomer's fall, that it is not just a little sin, because it can lead on a slippery slope. And this was the case within the nation. The nation were in a golden age under David. Then under Solomon, they started to spiral out of control. And this was the case in every level. Politically, instead of trusting in the Lord, what were they doing? They were going off to the other nations, even Egypt. They were saying, Egypt, you couldn't ally with us here. Egypt, who held them in slavery, they were going back to Egypt. They were marching back to Egypt and saying, come on, let's form a union. They were never to do that. And they did it. Politically, religiously, they did it. The ministers, the priests were leading them in worship of Baal. And personally, it was happening too in every home. There's little shrines. They didn't listen to the word of the Lord. They were on the slippery slope. And that's why the nation is defined as a nation of vile adultery. It's a vile place, Israel. And if you were there, you would say, why doesn't God do something about it? And he says he is. He is going to do something about it. And now it's time to meet the kids. Let's read on. Hosea chapter 1, verses 4 to 9. Then the Lord said to Hosea, she conceived and bore him a son. Then the Lord said to Hosea, verse 4, call him Jezreel, because I will soon punish the house of Jehu for the massacre at Jezreel. And I will put an end to the kingdom of Israel. In that day I will break Israel's bow in the valley of Jezreel. Gomer conceived again and gave birth to a daughter. Then the Lord said to Hosea, call her Lo-Ruhmah, for I will no longer show love to the house of Israel, that I should at all forgive them. Yet I will show love to the house of Judah, and I will save them, not by bow, sword, or battle, or by horses and horsemen, but by the Lord their God. And after she had weaned Lo-Ruhmah, Gomer had another son. Then the Lord said, call him Lo-Ammi, for you are not my people. Let's meet the kids in Hosea's life. Firstborn, bloodshed. Secondborn, unloved. And here, coming along, is his thirdborn, not mine. That's what the names mean. Basically, that's what the names mean. Could you imagine them names on birthday cards? Happy birthday, little bloodshed. Hope you have a great day. Awkward. Happy birthday to unloved. Awkward. The roll call. The school playground. Hey, not mine. Come on. Now, it's funny. It is. These are comical names. And that's the whole point of these names, because these names would define these kids. Every birthday, every card, every roll call, when they're called on those summer nights, the whole community would cringe. Hosea. Because the Lord was teaching the whole community a lesson. What he was going to do to the nation of Israel. Bloodshed. Call him Jezreel. Why does that mean bloodshed? It doesn't mean bloodshed. The Hebrew scholars in the room will say, but does that not mean plant? I'm not a Hebrew scholar, I had to look it up. And it means plant, like in a garden. But, you know, in our culture, there are phrases they're names of places, but they also names of bloodshed. Dunblane. Remember what happened in Dunblane? The man went into the school, it was a massacre. Kingsmill. In our context, we know those names too well, don't we? And Jezreel, in Israel's history, was the place of Naboth's vineyard. That story, Naboth's vineyard. Old wicked King Ahab stole the vineyard. And the Lord brought judgment. And who did he bring judgment? Well, it tells us there. Call him Jezreel, because I will soon punish the house of Jehu for the massacre at Jezreel. Do you know who brought the Lord used to bring judgment upon Ahab? It was this other king, Jehu. But God says here that he reminds us something about Jehu, who took over from Ahab, all these strange names. That Jehu turned out to be rotten as well. And the next king who followed him, and the next king who followed him. And what God is saying in this name bloodshed, he's saying, I am going to finish the line of the kings, because the kings of Israel are getting you nowhere. And he says, I'm going to bring Israel to the valley of Jezreel, and the whole nation is coming to an end. What about the next child that's born? Lo-Ruhmah, unloved, without mercy or without pity. Well, God says, call her Lo-Ruhmah, for I will no longer show love to the house of Israel, that I should forgive them at all. Are we to draw from this that the Lord has run out of pity somehow or run out of mercy? No, that's not what we're to draw from this. We're to draw from this the judgment of the people who have refused the Lord's pity. They've refused the Lord's mercy. And then when this other son is born, who's called not my people, does that mean the Lord has turned his back on his people? No. In this name, it is a reminder every time this kid is called. It's a reminder to the people that they turned their back on the Lord. That they said, you're no longer our God. We don't want to be your people. And that's what sin is. As a nation, they should have run to the Lord for mercy and for love. Instead, they run to Baal, the pagan god who was no god at all. They ran to him quicker than they ran to the Lord. And they've lived up to these names. The Lord's mercy and love is unfailing. But the people have turned their backs on God. The Lord has said through Jeremiah, if at any time I declare concerning a nation that I will pluck up and break down and destroy it, then if that nation turns from evil, I will repent of the evil that I intended to do it. There is mercy enough for Israel, but they have refused that mercy. And the Lord reminds them of that in this name. No mercy, no pity, no love, because they refused the love of the Lord. The Lord reminds them that he is there to be their God and they his people, but they have said, nah, we don't want anything to do with you. And we know as we read on in this story, don't we, that the Lord has not given up on his covenant promises, because there's an amazing three-letter word in English in verse 10. You see it? Yet, God says, yet I have not given up on my promises to Abraham. And he uses the promises to Abraham to say how he hasn't forgot. Look at verse 10 again. Yet the Israelites will be like the sand on the seashore, which cannot be measured or counted. In the place where I said to them, you're not my people, they will be called sons of the living God. The people of Judah and the people of Israel will be reunited, and they will appoint one leader and will come up out of the land, for great will be the day of Jezreel. The Lord says, although this nation of Israel here at this time is coming to an end, there will still be a people of God. God says, these people here at this time in this place are not my people, but I will fulfill my promises to Abraham. There will be a people, there will be a nation, and they will be greater than the grains of sand on the seashore. And they're going to be made up from many more people than this. God says, I will establish a united people for myself. When the kings of Israel and Judah have come to an end, Jesus says, or God says here, doesn't he? Look at verse 11. Another leader will come. When the leaders, the kings of Israel, who have proved again and again and again to be useless, God says he will raise up a perfect leader who will unite his people. He will raise up, we might say, in light of this morning, an upside down king who will lead an upside down kingdom. This promise is partially fulfilled in Judah's kings. Josiah brings the people together, doesn't he, for a Passover. Isn't he partly successful? Because it points forward to a greater one who will come, and he will unite the people of Judah and Israel. In fact, he will unite the people of the whole world, who will become the people of God. And how will he do that? Look at the last word of the chapter there. This leader will come up out of the land, and great will be the day of Jezreel. How will he do that? We could say tonight, couldn't we? He will do that through bloodshed. And we know that that was accomplished through bloodshed, don't we? We're a people tonight who delight in bloodshed. What? We're the people who delight in a massacre, aren't we? We know that there is a delightful Jezreel. And that was when the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ was poured out for his people. And what has he done? He's united a people. He's made God's Israel, the church. He's proved God's unfailing love on the cross. So what? Maybe we have no time for the so what. I think we must have the so what. And the so what comes in chapter 2, verse 1. So what? So how are we to live? Well, we're to live as people who delight in the bloodshed of Jesus. And we're to be people who delight in one another. Isn't that what it says in chapter 2, verse 1? So say of your brothers, my people, and of your sisters, my loved ones. Because we are loved with an unfailing love, we need to love the Lord and delight in him with an unfailing love. But friends, we need to love one another with an unfailing love. When I, as your pastor, call for this love to be amongst us, this is no small thing. This is what we should set our hearts and our minds to. And I need to ask tonight, are we doing that? Are we setting our hearts and our lives to delight in the bloodshed of the Lord Jesus and to delight in love for one another? People of the upside down kingdom are to be people who say of their brothers and sisters, my people. We're to have a great love for one another. We're to have a great concern for one another, for our sisters and brothers. How do we do that? How do you do that? I don't know, but I want you to think about it. And that's why we've got these wee outlines. Because on the back of the wee outline, there's a couple of questions. And I want to finish by reading the verse and asking these questions. And I want you to take them away and think about your time and your talent and your treasure. And think how you can use the next 7 days until someone stands here next week. And I want you to think about those 7 days and say to yourself, Lord, say to the Lord, Lord, show me how I can better care and love for my sisters and brothers. A new commandment I give you, says Jesus, love one another as I have loved you, so you must love one another. And by this, everyone will know that you're my disciples, if you love one another. So how might you better show God's unfailing love to your sisters and brothers this week, and also to others who are not yet Christians? We're well placed to, and if you're finding it difficult, if you're scratching your head and thinking, I don't know how, we're really well placed. We've got elders who are dying to help you do this. We've got a woman's worker and a minister and assistant minister who really want to help the church do this. We're being funded so that we can work out how to show love and good deeds to one another. So think carefully. And let's pray that we would know how to do this by God's Spirit. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you for your unfailing love to us. And we pray, Lord, that we would rejoice in this unfailing love, and that we would delight in it, and that we would, by your Spirit, be moved to think of how we can show this delight and devotion to one another. Father, help us to rejoice in your great love and share in that great love with sisters and brothers and others. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Let's sing of God's great love now as we bring our evening offering. Let's sing number 509 in the hymn books. 509, Love Divine, All Loves Excelling. Let's worship God as we sing and as we bring our evening offering.